Amen. All right, have a seat, guys. So, Daniel chapter 3. This is crazy. This is a crazy point that we take off. So last Wednesday, if you guys remember, Nebuchadnezzar, he built that gold idol, that gold image. It was like 90 feet tall, 90 feet wide. It was like a gold needle in the sky. Just shot up. It was in the wilderness, so it would like stick out. And they'd play music, and every time the music played, you'd have to bow down before it, or you would be cast into the burning fiery furnace. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're like the hipsters in the back. They're like not going to do what everybody's doing. So they're just standing there like this, looking all weird, not conforming to the culture, going against the grain. And then we come to the point that they're about to be cast into the furnace. Oh, this is crazy. And we saw last Wednesday, by their example, that we can avoid idolatry in this world. We saw that an idol is anything that takes the place of God in our lives, and our defense is to worship God, to worship Him instead of the idol. And when we are worshiping something else, we're probably not worshiping God, we're worshiping that idol. Yes, what's your question, Elliot? Did you have it? Huh? Don't spoil it! Stop! He's trying to spoil it. But we arrive at the moment that we've all been waiting for. This is crazy. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't bow down to the golden image, and now they're being thrown into a burning, smoldering, fiery furnace. Oh, this is crazy! And this is real life. This isn't like, I know it's a Sunday school story and we're very used to it, but this is real. This is real fire. It's real hot. And it's crazy. So they're tied up by these like strong, mighty warriors. They're tied up. They probably bound their arms, bound their feet. And then they're thrown, fully clothed, into the fiery furnace. So let's talk about this furnace. It would have been huge. It would have been really big. And Babylon was super, like, up to date on the technology of melting iron. So this thing would have been used for melting iron. So the temperature that it normally rested at would have been 2,400 degrees Fahrenheit. So let me just give you an example. You know, like, the broil button on an oven? The broil button? That's 500 degrees, and that burns a piece of bread in like 45 seconds. It's quick. It cooks that bread real quick, bring it out, and you've got some crispy bread. So imagine, this oven is almost 5 times hotter than the broil button at its resting temperature. But the passage tells us that he heats it 7 times hotter just for them. Holy smokes. No way. 7 times hotter. Now we don't, it's hard for me to imagine that they got it literally 7 times degrees hotter. I would think when he says that, he means like putting 7 times the amount of fuel. So maybe they normally had like 2 logs of fire or like 2 huge logs in there. And this time they're putting 14 huge logs in there. And maybe they put like 7 times the amount of wind on it so it can build and like muster this flame. But if it were 7 times, if it was 7 times in degrees hotter, it would have been way hotter than a rocket engine. Way hotter. And rocket engines send things into space. So this thing would have been hot. Whew! Just imagine if you were in the wrong place at the wrong time, and you're hanging out at NASA, you didn't know they're about to launch a rocket off, and you look up and you're under a rocket and then it just... That'd be crazy! That would be insane! Oh, no way! But we're told that it's so hot that when they opened the door of the furnace to throw these men in, the like mighty men who were throwing them in died. So they pop this thing open and it's so hot that they die when it's opened up. Now maybe, have you guys ever heard of a backdraft? That's when the fire is like sucking so much air that it like runs out of air and then the fire like rests on the top of the thing. It can happen in homes or it can happen in like an enclosed area. And when you open it up and the fire gets oxygen, it like explodes because it eats it up so quick. So maybe that's what happened and it just like exploded out onto them. Or it was just so hot that then that when they were exposed to it, they died. That's insane. So let's look at what happens in the fire though. Because it's hot. We understand that it's a hot thing. But in the fire, Nebi notices four bodies. And he's like, I thought there were three men that we threw in. Did somebody fall in? What happened? And he starts to ask if he's going crazy. Like, remember before he wasn't getting sleep and he's like cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs? He starts to go really insane. So he's probably thinking, I must be hallucinating. I'm going crazy. So he asks the wise men, and he's like, so guys, I'm just wondering, I see four men in there. How many men do you guys see? And they're like, there's four guys in there. What's happening? And the fourth person wasn't just a hallucination. The fourth person was Jesus Christ. There they are in the midst of the burning, fiery furnace, probably the hottest thing you've ever seen. I don't think I've ever gotten close to anything that hot. And they're in there walking with Jesus. He may not have been in a physical bodily form, but he was in a form that could be seen, that could probably have been touched, or at least talked to. Crazy. Oh man. So they're in this fire and they're just cruising. They're just going for a stroll, walking around, no big deal. Oh yeah, we're in the midst of a furnace, but it's cool. Jesus is with us. And we're told that the fire had no power over them. Nebi asked them to come out, and when they come out, the only thing that had burned off of them were the ropes that tied them. You'd think, the passage tells us that they went in fully clothed. You'd think that if their ropes were burned off, that their clothes would be burned off and they'd be coming out naked. But no, they come out fully clothed and their clothes are completely fine. Their hair is good. There's not a single hair on their head or anywhere on their body that is singed. Their clothes are good. And they even smell good. They don't even smell like barbecue. Like, okay, one time I was working here because I used to do maintenance at the church, so I used to work for the maintenance side of things. And one time I was working on a barbecue. I think I was cleaning it, and like the best way to clean a barbecue is to like turn on the gas and then just like scrub the things, because the heat and the gas, it's gonna like clean it up, so you just use the fire to clean it and then scrub it up. But I could not get this thing lit to save my life. I could not light the barbecue. So I turn on the gas, the propane gas, to like full force. I was like, bring it all, I'm ready. And so I put it on, and I can't get it lit for probably like 3 minutes. And as I'm trying to get it lit, all this gas is just bubbling up. And I don't see it because it's gas. You don't see gas. But I finally get this thing lit, and it's like, it literally does that. I ran from my life because I was so scared of this fire. And it literally burnt the hair off of me from like up to here. I have hair on my hands. It's a thing that happens like as you grow up, guys. You'll understand this later. But the hair on my hands was burnt off. And then I looked down at them and they were just like white ashy things that I had to blow them off. It was really scary. I could have died. I probably wouldn't have died, but I could have burnt my hair. Oh, I could have caught my hair on fire, and that would have been really crazy. I don't know who, but I didn't. And the moral of this story is, when you're lighting a barbecue and it's not lighting, turn the gas off and try to figure it out, and then turn it back on just for a little bit, because you could get exploded on upon. Whew, scary stuff. So, the main focus of today, what we're going to focus on, though we may not have like a threat of being thrown into a furnace, like I don't know if you guys fear some king coming to you and like picking you up and tying you up and then throwing you into a burning fiery furnace. I don't have a fear of that, but that could be a legitimate fear that you guys have. Maybe it's like Nebuchadnezzar phobia, Nebiphobia, but
As Christians, we will come against our own kind of persecution. It may not be a fiery furnace. It may not be people trying to beat us up or kill us. But we will come against our own persecution. So today, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're going to show us how we can not only survive through persecution, but how we can thrive, thrive through persecution, and how we can receive the victory that God desires us to experience in the midst of persecution. So we're going to look at 3 points. If you're taking notes, you can jot these down. We're going to look at what is persecution? What is it? What's persecution? 2, why is persecution even a thing? Why, or you can just write, why is persecution? And then 1, 2, 3. I forgot how to count. 3, where is the hope? So what is persecution? Why is persecution even a thing? And then where is the hope? So we're going to start with what is persecution. The dictionary definition is hostility and ill treatment, especially because of race or political or religious beliefs. So the common image that we get with persecution is like being in prison for your faith. Someone taking you away from your family, from your friends, and throwing you in prison because you're a Christian. Or it's someone that maybe we've read about, or maybe someone we know about who has been beaten for their faith, or has been even killed for their faith. But persecution doesn't always take on these such extreme forms, like what we first think of. Sometimes persecution is just verbal. It can be people saying you're dumb, people saying you don't know anything, people saying you're not cool, people saying you're lame. I don't know, do people even say that? You're not cool anymore, dude. Or you're not cool anymore, dudette. No one says that anymore. But they did when I was growing up. It can be being made fun of. So maybe, you know, you tell people that you're a Christian, or you tell people that you believe Jesus created, or God created everything, and then people are like, you're crazy, you believe in the Bible? You're crazy, you believe that Jesus is a God in heaven just looking down? Really, you believe that? You're crazy, what are you thinking? And then they like make a joke, hey, look at this guy, he believes God. It can be being made fun of, it can be being ignored. Ooh, that's the worst. When you share your faith, or tell people that you're a Christian, or try to tell people about Christianity, and then they ignore you. Maybe it's a good friend, or just someone you kind of know, and they kind of like cut you off. They stop acknowledging you as a friend. That's some of the worst stuff. It's so mean. It's so hurtful. Or people may look down on you. So now, because they know you're a Christian, or because they know what you believe and what you think, now they start to think they're better than you because they believe in science. They only believe in science. Or they think they're cooler than you because they're Buddhists or something like that. Or they're atheists. Whatever it may be. But I think one of the worst things that can be part of persecution is the fear of persecution. You know, like, when you're in that moment and maybe you're about to tell someone about Jesus, or you want to tell someone about Jesus, or you want to tell someone that, like, you don't do that because of Jesus, or you don't do this because of Jesus, you don't talk like that, you don't say those jokes, you don't watch those things. But in the moment, you get super scared because it's like, what are they going to think? What are they going to say about me? What if they think I'm weird? What if they laugh at me? This recently happened to me, and it was the worst. Oh, it was, I just got the fear of persecution. I wasn't even persecuted. I just got crazy fear of it. I was in a college class, and we had to write a letter to someone about something that's like debatable. So I chose to write a letter to the Mormon Church about homosexuality because they kind of differ in the views that I have about homosexuality, because they think that someone who struggles with homosexuality needs to be like banned from the church, where I think we need to reach out to them because it's just a sin that they struggle with, just like we struggle with other sins. But I wrote this letter, and it was like a 2-page or 1-page letter. And in the first line, I was like, hi, my name is Isaac Henderson, dot, 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 and I believe that homosexuality is a sin, but that we still need to, like, love the person and hate the sin. And we had to proofread in class, so, like, peer edits, like where the you pass your paper along and someone reads it for you. And the one person who read my paper was someone who was homosexual in the class. And as soon as he sat down to edit my paper, I was like, no. Oh, he's gonna hate me. Oh no, what's he gonna think about me? What if he reports me? What if he hates me? But he read the paper and I didn't hear anything about it. And then like I talked to my teacher about it and she thought it was a really good paper and it ended up being perfectly fine. But it was that fear of persecution that like beat me up. I was so nervous when he said, like, I don't even think I read the paper that was in front of me, because I was just like sweating. I was like, what am I gonna do? What am I gonna do if he tries to beat me up after school? I still get scared at school, even though I'm in college. I know, it's weird. So that's what persecution is. You know, it can be a physical thing. It can be people bullying you or beating you up or writing mean things about you on Facebook. Or you can just have the fear of persecution. Ah, it's so powerful. And I think it's a tool that the enemy uses to just keep us from doing things because we're afraid of what could happen. We're just afraid of the unknown. So that's what persecution is. Now we're going to look at, why is it even a thing? Why do we have to go through this? Why is it even, why did God allow it? Why did God kind of enable this so that we could go through it? Why does that have to happen? So to answer that question, I'm going to share an anecdote. Do you guys know what an anecdote is? It's like a story to illustrate something. So it's a story that shows like why something's happening or the meaning behind it. So we're going to talk about a guy. His name is Reverend James Reed. His name was Reverend James Reed. And he's that guy. He's a priest right there. You can see him. And he's marching with none other than Martin Luther King Jr. right behind him. You see Martin Luther King? And I think that's probably Martin Luther King's kids. That's the group with him. That's like the people he hung out with. That's his wife right next to him. And there's Reverend James Reed, the white guy, right there on the side. Okay, this is a really interesting event. So at 38, that's Reverend James Reed. He was 38. He was a father of four kids and a passionate supporter of the civil rights movement, of Martin Luther King's movement for black people, African Americans, to have equality with white people. And he joined Martin Luther King Jr. in Selma for the march to march with him to Montgomery. I think they marched to Montgomery. Yeah, okay, I got that right. So James Reed was passionate about what Martin Luther King was all about. And he marched with him, or he planned on marching with him. And while he was in Selma, because he was associated with the civil rights movement, people snuck up with him and I think three other people. They snuck up behind him in an alley one day, beat him with clubs, knocked him unconscious. He slipped into a coma, and the next day he died. But his persecution, it wasn't in vain. The night of his memorial, President Johnson, the president at the time, he made a special plea to Congress to move on the Voting Rights Act. The act was passed later that summer. So even though James Reed gave his life for what for the civil rights movement, it wasn't in vain. There's a good chance that President Johnson wouldn't have been moved the way he was to speak to Congress about the Voting Rights Act. It's crazy. And he was persecuted, James Reed was persecuted, because he was passionately devoted to the civil rights movement. Not because he was black, he's not black, he's a white man, but because he was devoted to them, because he was associated with them. Now we, as people who are passionately devoted to Jesus Christ, we enter into the same suffering that he went through when he lived on this earth. John 15:20 says, "A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you also." So because Jesus was persecuted, because he said such powerful things, because he is God, when we passionately devote ourselves to him, become Christians, we enter into that same suffering that he went through. Like, how weird would it be if we thought,
That by teaming up with Martin Luther King, if we teamed up with him today, and we thought that we'd be protected just because maybe we don't look the same way he does, we're not from the same place as he is, or because we're not as active as he is, or as passionate as he was, because he was very passionate and very adamant about the civil rights movement. So when we associate ourselves to Jesus, when we are in relationship with him, we enter into that same suffering that he went through, because we're no better than him. We are his servants. And so when people saw Jesus and ridiculed him, laughed at him, mocked him, said he was lame, said he was crazy, said he was a lunatic, said he was a liar, people are going to do the same to us, because that's the way Jesus was treated, and we're associating ourselves with him. So that's why persecution is a thing. It's because we are following Jesus, and we're committed to Jesus, and Jesus was persecuted, and we enter into that as well. We enter into that same suffering. So now, that can seem really heavy, because as Christians, we love Jesus, we love God, but we are going to suffer. We are going to go through hard times, and it may just be people laughing at us, or it may be physical pain. We never know what it may be. But where is the hope? That's our third and final point. Where is the hope? Our hope, it's the same thing that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had. It's that Jesus is with us in the fire, walking with us. Jesus wasn't just watching them. He wasn't just looking from afar, looking down from heaven, saying, I see you, I see what you're going through. But Jesus was right there, in the fiery furnace, in the midst of it, not just sitting on the sidelines, not just chilling in the back, but Jesus was walking with them. Maybe it was hand in hand, maybe it was just side by side, but Jesus is walking with them in the trial of fire that they're going through. And whenever whenever we're struggling with persecution or going through persecution, we can always remember what Jesus went through. You know, the suffering that he went through. Not just the cross, so the cross is crazy, intense suffering, but the ridicule that he went through, that the church at that time mocked him. The church at that time tried to challenge him, tried to remove the followers that he had. The church tried to point out that he was a liar, because they truly, truly believed that he was a liar. And when we enter into suffering, we don't have to think of Jesus as this, you know, that classic Jesus picture where he's just this like holy, untouched image, but we can look at Jesus as a man who suffered, a man who went through trials, a man who was tempted by the devil, but a man who was victorious, a man who was God in full flesh. Though he suffered, he was victorious, and we will have the same victory through Christ. Psalm 23 says, you guys know this passage, it says that even in the valley of the shadow of death, when we're walking through that valley, we have no reason to fear any ounce of evil, because Jesus is not just standing at the top of the mountain waving at us. He's not just wishing that we get through the valley quicker. Jesus is in the valley with us, guarding us. So loving, so powerful, and so strong. Peter tells us to rejoice because we get to suffer with Jesus. You know, that's kind of a weird idea. Why would we rejoice because we get to suffer with Jesus? Why would we be happy to suffer for Jesus? And I think you kind of have to ask the opposite question. So imagine if we lived our whole lives as Christians and nothing was hard, nothing was challenging. Everything was a piece of cake, lemon squeezy, easy peasy, lemon squeezy. And imagine then knowing all that Jesus went through. You know, we saw that he was crucified, that he was beaten to death. And we saw that people laughed at him. People thought he was crazy. People pulled out his beard. Oh, and I can tell you, that is some crazy pain. People turned him in for money. People thought money was more important than Jesus. And imagine if we lived our whole lives and associated with Jesus, but didn't even suffer a bit. What do we feel like? Like we don't deserve that. We deserve to suffer with Jesus. We deserve to enter into the same suffering because it's a privilege. It's a privilege to be right there with Jesus, to be serving Him in this way, to be loving Him through this pain, through these challenging times. It's a privilege, and we can rejoice when we go through suffering. That's what Peter tells us to do. And we also have a hope of a testimony. So when we go through these challenging times, when we go through times of persecution, maybe every time we post something spiritual on Facebook, there's that one troll who's like, "This is dumb, and here's why science is true." Ugh, that person. But imagine we're going through that. And when we get through that persecution, there's a testimony to be had. There's a testimony that we have to share. Some of the most powerful testimonies in Christianity are about people who were persecuted for their faith, and maybe they got through it, or maybe they didn't, but their story, their testimony left behind a legacy, left behind a power, left behind inspiration. I think of Jim Elliot, Elizabeth Elliot's husband. He went away to share the gospel to like a tribe of cannibal natives. I don't really know what you would call them. Cannibal people. A group of people who ate people. And he gets there and he's like reaching out to them, ministering to them. And like they spear him and I believe they ate him, if I'm not mistaken. I'm not 100% sure about that. Yeah, okay, so maybe they just spear him. Well, I mean, no, just spear him. You cannot say just spear. That's insane. Ugh. Sorry, I can't say just spear. So they speared him. And you'd think, I mean, he was far away. He was alone. No one was there with him when he died. But it left behind a legacy. Later on, his wife goes back and leads these group of people to the Lord. That's crazy. And it's his testimony that inspired, his testimony of persecution that brought victory and inspiration. So when we go through hard times, we can look excitedly, we can look passionately about what we're going through. When we have that fear of persecution, we don't need a fear of it. We can be excited about it because we're entering into suffering with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And He's right there with us at our lowest, and He will be right there with us when we enter into victory from that suffering. It's such a personal relationship. It is such a personal relationship that we have with Jesus, you know. He is there with us all the time. He's such a personal friend. He's a father. He's our brother. He's incredible, and He is with us every step of the way of this crazy life that we are right in every day. So as we come to a close, I want to look back at the account. Let's look back at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, see what they're going through, see what's up with them, what's happening. So Nebi, he calls them out, and he realizes that these guys are like in perfect condition. They're in mint condition. Remember we talked about at the beginning? Imagine if you're just wandering around NASA and you end up under a rocket jet and like, nobody would expect you to be okay after that. Everybody would expect you to be dead. But if that rocket launched off and you're just walking around like, what just happened here? That'd be crazy. Oh man, and that's pretty much how it was. I mean, they knew what happened, but they were perfectly fine. Their hair wasn't burnt, their clothes weren't damaged, and they smelled okay. They smelled good. They weren't human barbecue. Barbecue was not on the menu that night. Jesus delivered them. And Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges God as a true power, acknowledges God as the person who delivered them. And Jesus is who delivers us from those trials, from persecution. And I think this is kind of funny, but Nebuchadnezzar, he makes a decree that anyone who says anything negative about God will be cut into pieces and their houses will be made into an ash heap. And I don't know if you remember, but in Daniel chapter 2, that was what he said to the people who couldn't interpret his dream. He was like, if you can't interpret my dream, I'm going to cut you into pieces and your houses are going to be an ash heap. And now he's like, if you don't respect God, I'm going to cut you into pieces and your houses are going to be an ash heap. He is crazy. That is so weird to me. Why? Like, I mean, I'm guessing he's sort of passionate about God at this point, but he takes it way too far. Like, Nebuchadnezzar is insane. He is an insane man. And we see this all throughout the chapters so far. He's crazy. But we at least see that he's not killing people now for not worshiping the idol. But now he's killing people for being negative about God. Kind of funny. But he goes on to promote Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to an even higher level than what they were at. So I don't know exactly where they would be. Like, maybe they're equal to Daniel now, or maybe they're just have a lot more control over what's going on in Babylon. I'm not certain, but these guys are like powerhouses in the world now. These are probably some of the most powerful men as far as the authority they have in the known world at the time. And even though they went through that suffering and through that persecution, it was all worth it. And Jesus was with them there. And now he's still with them as they are these, like, authoritative figures in the whole world. Wow. That is totes cray. That's what I call totes cray. But as we come to a final closing, persecution, it would be meaningless without the sacrifice of Jesus. It would be meaningless without Jesus in your heart. And so, if you aren't 100% certain that Jesus is your Savior and that you are in relationship with Him, today is the day. Jesus loves you. He didn't just care for you, but He cared for you so much that He would give His life for you and die a bitter death on a cross. And the story doesn't end there, but He rose again the third day. He conquered death for you, that you might have a choice to spend eternity with Him, to love Him and to serve Him. And if you haven't made that decision, today is the day. We're not promised tomorrow for salvation. Today is the day for salvation. So I encourage you, if you need to talk about this, if you need to pray with a leader, talk to me, talk to Chris. Bailey's going to be back a little later. You can talk to Bailey. Verse 29, it says, there is no other God who can deliver like our God. He is mighty. He is powerful. And if you're not sure that He's on your side, all you need to do is pray to change that and ask Jesus into your heart. And you can do that today. Let's pray. We're gonna close out. So let me pray and then we'll be done. Heavenly Father, we love You so much, God. And we love that even in persecution, Lord, You aren't far from us, Lord. You are right there with us, going through it with us, each step of the way. You are so loving, so mighty, so powerful. And we are thankful that we can rest on You, Lord, and rest in You every step of the way. When we're in the valley of the shadow of death, we have no reason to fear any evil because You are right there with us, guarding us, protecting us, comforting us. You're incredible, God, and we are thankful to have You on our side, Lord. We thank You that You are for us and not against us. And I pray for anyone in this room who is not certain of their salvation in You, Lord, that You would continue working on their hearts, Lord. Continue building them up in You. Continue letting them get to know You so that they can make that decision to love You and follow You. We love You so much, Father. We give You the rest of this day, the rest of this week. We pray that You would go before us, guide our ways, Lord, be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, and show us each step of this week what You want us to do, what You want us not to do. We pray all this in Your name. And all God's people said, amen. All right, we got like 5 minutes till they get out down there, so you guys are free to hang out, shoot some hoops, get some candy in the back. My coffee has got me crazy. Like, I can't even keep up with what's going on in my mind. But yeah, you guys got any cool plans for